Well, we're continuing tonight in our series. It just really started a week ago or so. We're calling it Abide. Abide. We heard some definitions for what abide meant. We looked at probably kind of home territory for this idea of abiding with Christ. John chapter 15. Bill took us to John 17. Scott talked to us about abiding in the Scripture, spending quality time, good, slow, wonderful time in the Scripture. Tonight I'm going to take maybe a little bit of a detour. I don't think much really, and talk about the idea of rest, and a certain kind of a rest for your soul. And I think it's a product of abiding with Christ. We're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at Jesus. I think Jesus' first invitation to abide in Him, out of Matthew chapter 11. It should be fun. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful little invitation that we get from the Lord here at the end of this chapter in Matthew. We thank you for the simplicity of it. That you just ask us to come to you. You ask us to take your yoke upon us and learn from you. And the result of that will be rest for our souls. Oh Lord, that's what we want. And that's what we want to do. And that's what we want to initiate in our lives tonight, if that's something that's been lacking. I pray, Lord, this would be a motivation to our hearts, to our souls, to not just to come to you, but to take your yoke upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about rest mainly because it's mentioned twice in this passage, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Two times Jesus talks about rest. In this passage, you know, I did like most people do nowadays. I said, Siri, define rest, and my phone did it for me. It told me this. It says, rest is not moving, which I do a very good job of sometimes on Sunday afternoon. Horizontal, not moving, being in a resting position, a break from activity. To stay or remain in a certain state, to cease from work, to recover strength. Those are all good definitions of rest. Scott and Chris have just come back from nearly a couple weeks of real rest. I mean, there's a picture of Scott, all you see is his toes, and then palm trees and the beach. That's rest. That's a physical rest. That's a good rest. But I think biblically, there's a couple of other rests here that Jesus is going to talk about that are mentioned in the Scriptures. You can go to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Read there about the rest. Remember the rest of the promised land in kind of a physical land, the rest of the promised land, and how most of those people that were wandering around in the wilderness during that time missed that rest. And you could probably equate that to a rest, a salvation rest. A rest from our homemade striving, trying to be right with God on our own. A rest from that. A rest from striving to be right with God. That's a kind of a rest that you read about in the Bible. There's another rest, I think, a rest of trust in God, a trust in Christ. I think Paul alludes to it when he talks about you can have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God. Remember that? Peace with God. That's that initial rest that we're going to read an old author, Andrew Murray, and he's going to call it that original, that initial rest, the rest of pardon and acceptance. And then there's another rest that comes, the peace with God, that rest. Then there's the peace of God. There's a deep, abiding rest for your soul that just is part of just trusting the Lord daily as your Savior and as your yoke partner, to use the language of tonight's passage. Rest for your soul. I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that. So I started searching around for passages. I thought, boy, abide, it's my turn. Abide, there's not too many places to go. And then I came across this, and I'll tell you how it happened. And I read this invitation of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I say, you know, I think I can equate that with this idea of abide. I think this is Jesus' first invitation for us to abide with him, to take his yoke upon us. Gary referred, I think, a little bit to this last week when he defined for us that word abide. And let me read some of Gary's definitions of that. He said, abide means to live, to stay, to remain, to wait, to endure, to continue. Well, it sounds very much like Jesus' invitation here in this passage, especially the invitation that comes in verse 29. We're going to start in 25, but it probably really strikes it right there in 29. It sounds a whole lot like that. So I was looking around, again, I was looking around for passages, and I came upon this neat little booklet written by Andrew Murray. It was written in 1888. 1888, you got to love that. It's 31 chapters. It's meant to be just a little vignette you read every day of the month. And the first one, it's called Abide in Christ. Imagine that. That's how I found it. Abide in Christ in Google. Boing, you know, Andrew Murray popped up. And his first paragraph, his first chapter is about Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And let me tell you what he writes. I'll just read one paragraph of his, and you can kind of stay with me. I may interject. Have you ever noticed, he's talking about this passage, have you ever noticed how in the original invitation of the Savior to come to him, the promise of rest was repeated twice, with such a variation in the conditions as might have suggested that abiding rest could only be found in abiding nearness? First, the Savior says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. The very moment you come and believe, I will give you rest, the rest of pardon and acceptance, the rest in my love. But we know that all that God bestows needs time to become fully our own. It must be held fast and appropriated and assimilated into our inmost being. Without this, not even Christ's giving can make it our very own in full experience and enjoyment. And so the Savior repeats himself, and he repeats his promise in words which clearly speak not so much of that initial rest with which he welcomes the weary one who comes, but of the deeper and personally appropriated rest of the soul that abides with him. He now not only says, come unto me, but he says, take up my yoke upon you and learn from me. Become my scholars. Yield ourselves to my training. Submit in all things to my will. Let your whole life be one with mine. In other words, abide in me. And then he adds, not only I will give, but you shall find rest for your souls. The rest he gave at coming will become something you have really found and made your very own, the deeper, the abiding rest which comes from longer acquaintance and closer fellowship, from entire surrender and deeper sympathy. Take my yoke and learn from me. Abide in me. This is the path of abiding rest. Let's close in prayer. I mean, he does the job, doesn't he? He convinces me. I think Jesus is inviting us to abide in him. And I think it might be the first time he does that by using this idea of take my yoke upon you. Let me read the whole passage and we'll look at it quickly. Six verses is all it is. At that time, Jesus said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So I'm going to use Andrew Murray's language, I think, as we go through this to kind of delineate or separate these two rests that Jesus talks about here as we kind of weave in this idea of abiding in Christ. So I'm going to walk through these six verses like this, four-point outline. Verse 25, who is invited to rest? Who is invited to rest? Verse 25. Verses 26 and 27, how are we invited to this rest? How are we invited to this rest? Verse 28, how are we given this initial rest of pardon and acceptance? Verse 28, and then verses 29 and 30, how do we appropriate this enduring rest for our souls? Simple four-point outline, we'll fly through it in just a matter of moments. So the first point, verse 25, who is invited to rest? What's Jesus say here? At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants or to babes. The passage starts out with these three little words, at that time. At what time? We have to spend a microsecond here on context, or this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to us. At what time? Well, he had just, if you look up just the paragraph before, he had just got through pronouncing some judgments, some rather serious woes on some cities in the Galilean region, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he says to all three of them, look, you guys, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles had occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah that occurred in your city, they'd have repented long ago. And he's what he's doing is he's pronouncing judgment on them for not responding to his revelation of himself. He had revealed himself in all these cities in the Galilean regions, doing all sorts of works and wonders, healing the sick, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, walking to the lame. He had proclaimed who he was through his works, and the people in those cities had said, no, that's not for me. So at that time, Jesus says what? I thank you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. If I take this at face value, I'd have to say this invitation is not to those who would deny Christ, who would look in the face of his revelation of himself and say, no thanks, that's not for me. And if I think that he's giving some insight as to who it might be when he says, Father, I'm thankful that you didn't reveal this to the wise and intelligent. I think he's equating those two. It's the wise and intelligent, and it's the wise in your own eyes, and the sophisticated intelligent in your own eyes that would look at the face of the revelation of Christ and say, no, that's not for me. So I think he's equating those two, because listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. It's so biblically corroborated in the rest of the New Testament. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And God, he goes on to say this, I will destroy, this God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's very consistent with what Jesus said here. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes, to the simple, to the helpless. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, back in Corinthians. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. Consider your calling for a minute. You, me, consider your calling. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, that no man may boast before God. He calls them both wise and intelligent. Wise just means wise, but I'm thinking he means wise in his own eyes. And intelligent has maybe a little bit more of a lofty, haughty intellectualism to it. You read in John 12 at the end of Jesus' last public discourse, and it talks about how though he had done so many signs, yet they would not believe. And then it says right after that, for this cause they could not believe. They begin with would not, and they end with could not. And these cities that Jesus was pronouncing these judgments to, they would not believe the revelation of Christ. And then after a while, they could not. God lets you harden yourself. That's how hardening works. You begin by hardening yourself, and God lets you. And I think hence Jesus is saying, Lord, I'm thankful that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. The wise and intelligent have said no, and God lets that stand. And lets that stand. That's how it works. He says, I'm glad that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, those that are wise, those that are intelligent in their own eyes, those that think, no, wait a minute, I can figure this salvation thing out on my own, or I'm not even sure I need that. And instead, you've revealed them to babes or to infants. And I think, again, what he's doing here is just drawing a contrast between the wise and intelligent and the babe. And he's saying, I think he's saying the helpless, not the intellectual. Not those who think they can figure out how to reach God on their own terms, but instead to come to him with faith like a child. This is who he's inviting to this initial rest. The one who will come to him with a simple faith of a child. God tells us in Isaiah 66 that the one to whom he will look is the one who is humble and contrite and who trembles at his word. Simple faith, that's who is invited to this rest. Those who will receive it in simple faith. That's verse 25. Verse 26 and 27, how are they invited to this rest? How are they invited? Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Who is invited to this rest of pardon and acceptance? Those who will accept it simply as a child, not the wise and intelligent. How are they invited? I say through sovereign revelation. Through sovereign revelation. God, he's just alluded to it earlier in the previous verse. Why do I say sovereign revelation? Because he refers here to it being pleasing in God's sight. And we forget God is God, the sovereign one. He does what he wants, and he decides, and he reveals himself through his Son. And it's sovereign revelation. That's how this rest of pardon and acceptance is offered, through sovereign revelation. 1 Corinthians again said this, it's God who has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise, and the weak things to shame the strong. Sovereign revelation of God. And then he refers to this wonderful unity within the Trinity. Bill talked about it last week. There's this really cool unity that's happening within the Trinity. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. We read that in the Gospel of John. This is so John-like, actually, this little passage here in verses 25 through 30. Jesus could say in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. You see this sovereign revelation taking place here within this neat unity that's happening within the Godhead. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There is revelation of Christ directed towards those he is inviting. And then he gives you this open invitation in the next verse. So we started by saying, verse 25, who's invited? Babes. How are they invited? Through sovereign revelation. Verse 28, how are we given this rest that we receive, this rest of pardon and acceptance? Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't think he's left this theme yet that he has started with. Who are the weary and heavy laden ones? Who do you think the weary and heavy laden ones are? I think it's those ones that are wise and intelligent in their own eyes. We build, we spend a lifetime coming up with systems and plans in order to make ourselves right with God, or at least compare ourselves with one another, and we are wearied by it. And we are heavy laden by it. We weary ourselves with good works. We weary ourselves with comparisons to the next guy. We weary ourselves with trying to be good. We weary ourselves, we weary ourselves setting up a set of rules, and then we weary ourselves continuously failing to meet them, don't we? And we carry around this burden. It's the perfect picture of the religious Jew that he's talking to here, or to any religionist for that matter. They wearied themselves following a huge set of rules that they made up that they couldn't possibly follow. We not only weary ourselves, but we carry the impossible load of rules and laws and expectations that make us indeed heavy laden. He says, come to me all who are weary and weighed down, weighed down. We're not just burdened with impossible rules, but we're burdened also with the fact that we always fail. And what does that bring? Guilt. We're burdened with guilt. And we're weary and heavy laden with that. We're carrying that around as well. Paul screams out at the end of chapter 7 in the book of Romans, who will set me free from this? I need rest, is what Paul's saying at the end of chapter 7 in the book of Romans. Who will set me free? Who will give me rest? Wretched man that I am. I'm carrying this burden. The things I want to do, I don't do. I can't do. You see what I'm saying? We create our own burden. So what does Jesus say here in verse 28? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The first thing he says is come. I love the simplicity of this. Come. Come to me. It's so simple. We would add a whole bunch of synonyms to that, and they're all okay. Come. Believe. Trust. Put your faith in. Appropriate. Receive, follow, come. That's all he says, come, come. You know, I read that verse a second ago out of John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. I stopped halfway on purpose. This is how the whole verse goes. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is a universal invitation. Come to me, come to me. He simply says, come. And then who does he say that to? All who are weary and heavy laden. Well, I don't know. Does that include you before you knew Christ? Yeah. I think it includes everybody on the whole planet. Come to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden. Who does that apply to? Everyone. Come to me, all of you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. And one more little interesting, and I'm nitpicking this verse, but it's very worthwhile to nitpick it. He says, come to what? Me. Come to me. Come to a person. The person of Jesus Christ. This rest of salvation in Andrew Murray's words, this rest of pardon and acceptance, this resting from the weary and heavy-laden life of constantly striving to earn God's favor is answered in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. I'll give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy-laden, and I'll give you rest. What kind of rest is that? Again, Murray calls it the rest of pardon and acceptance. The relief of salvation, you could say. The rescue of salvation. Get this load off my back. The deliverance of salvation. The ceasing from striving that salvation is. Jesus could say what the psalmist says in Psalm 46, cease striving and know that I am God. Jesus could say that. This, to use Andrew Murray's language again, is this initial rest of pardon and acceptance. But now, how about that rest for your soul, that deep abiding rest? to use Paul's language again, back to the idea of peace with God and the peace of God. How do I appropriate that? Okay, now I'm a Christian. I've got that rest. I've come to Jesus. I've got that rest of acceptance, that rest of pardon. My sins have been forgiven, but now how do I get rest for my soul? Because you know what we do? We get relief at salvation, and then we start building a new yoke, and we start carrying that one around. And he says, no, take mine. Last point in our outline, verses 29 and 30. How do we appropriate this enduring rest for our souls? 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's interesting that he uses this word yoke here. I can't help but think of that verse. It's in Acts 15. Remember, they're at the Jerusalem church, and they're trying to put together this kind of the head church, right? The new church, early in the book of Acts 15, they're Jerusalem church, and they're trying to put together a letter that goes out to all the churches with regard to this idea of following some of the laws of the Jews, and is it important for us to follow some of these laws? One of the things that came up in Acts 15 was circumcision. Should we adhere to that? And Peter says this wonderful sentence. It's the greatest sentence. He says this: why would we place on their neck a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Isn't that fabulous? Why would we do that? And that's exactly what we do. We put our own yoke on. Why would we place on their necks a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He's saying just what Jesus is saying. His yoke is not a yoke of weariness and trying to live up to some legal standard. His yoke is not like the yoke of religion that lays on you and burdens you and you can't possibly bear it. The point is, you are yoked. That's interesting, too, because we say, now, wait a minute, oh, man. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden. I can take that, but put a yoke? I don't want to get yoked. You're already yoked. That's the point. You're either carrying the yoke of self-made religion, or you're carrying the yoke of somebody else's religion. But you're carrying a yoke anywhere. Jesus says, take the heavy one off and put the light one on. That's what Jesus is saying. That's all he's saying. Take that heavy one off that Peter says, neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, and put a light one on. And how does he say it? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How did Murray say it? Because he said it so well. Become his scholars. Yield ourselves to his training. Submit in all things to his will. Let your whole life be one with his. In other words, abide in him. What a great way to tie these two together. You know, Jesus quotes here Jeremiah 6:16 when he says, you shall find rest for your souls. Let me read you that verse. Let me read you the whole of Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's that whole idea of abiding in Christ. This, you might say, spend some time in the old ways, the old paths. Where do you find those? Well, maybe Jeremiah's time is talking about the Old Testament, right? For you and I, it's the Scripture. Spend some time in the Scripture. Learn Christ. Study Christ. Hear Christ. Stay in the Scriptures. Stay on the ancient paths of His Word. But let me read you all of that verse because, again, he is talking to this Jewish audience, and there's a sting in Jeremiah 6:16. Listen to what the whole verse says. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That's how the verse ends. Ugh, must have just stung those guys that were listening. Ooh, he quoted Jeremiah 6. take my yoke upon you. It's easy. Not to the wise and intelligent, but to the simple, to the helpless, those who don't think they know better. We don't want to, is basically what his Jewish audience kind of gave back to him. He offers rest for our souls. Not a striving, but a walking with. Not a hard and heavy load, but an easy and a light load. Jesus said, you know, we're talking about the scriptures, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's something light sounding about that to me. We're carrying a yoke already. You're carrying a yoke, I'm carrying a yoke. Before Christ, you're carrying a yoke of man-made religion or self-made righteousness. After Christ, if you haven't yoked up with him yet, after your salvation, you're carrying a different yoke. You're carrying a yoke of, I think I should do this, I think I should do that, maybe I please God, maybe I don't, and you've got this struggle going on, a Romans 7 kind of a struggle. Jesus is saying, would you take that one off? Take that one off and hook up with me. Hook up with me. I'll read Murray one last time. Become his scholars. Become his scholars. Yield yourself to his training. Submit in all things to his will. Let your whole life be one with his. In other words, abide in him. What a great way to, I think, just kind of tie this off, this idea of abiding with Christ and the deep abiding rest for your souls that comes as a result of it.